Well, praise the Lord and greetings in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus. I am Pastor Johnny Magnus, and I am coming to you from 1004 North Osage, Okmulgee, Oklahoma, 74447. I'm coming early today because I'm unable, due to my schedule, to be here at 7:30. So I thought I would come early this morning, and those of you that are accustomed to 7:30, well, then you can just log on at 7:30 and watch, or anytime during the day, watch this Bible class and listen. Today's Bible class, before I tell you that, let us keep Brother Ron Graham in our prayers. He is needing our prayers, help from above for healing. So please keep Brother Ron Graham in your prayers. Amen. We don't have any information yet. He was rushed to the hospital last night, but let's keep him in our prayers. And also let's keep little Brother Lonzo in our prayers that he does well on his state test today. All right. So the topic today is a time to kill. And we're going to go to Isaiah 58, verses 1, 2, and 3. And so before anybody says that he's telling somebody to go out there and kill folks, no, I'm talking about spiritual killing. I'm talking about killing out fleshly sinful things in our lives. So, you know, it's a little anticlimactic, but I wanted to make sure I said that so nobody say he said it's a time to kill. Well, it's a different type of kill that we're talking about. So in Isaiah 58 and 1, it reads, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Now, the reason I'm reading this is because we need to know what a pastor's job really is. This society is trying to dictate what a preacher should preach, how a preacher should act, the tone that he has, and all of that, when God has already outlined what we should do and how we should go about it. And our job is to help you identify what needs to be killed, what needs to be wiped away, taken out, and help you with the tools to be able to do it. And so we arm you with the word of God. We arm you. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. And how can you hear without a preacher? So our job is to fill you with faith, to inspire you spiritually, so that spiritually you can feel like you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. But at the same time, your inspiration that you have that way is a freedom that comes from the fact that you have killed out the fleshly desires in your life, that you are fighting against those things in your life, and you are gaining momentum on the spiritual side. So our job is to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up our voice like a trumpet and show God's people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Now listen, you'll see in this verse 2 what's going on in this day and time. Verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." This is, we would call it sarcasm. Because they do not really seek the Lord. In this verse, the first verse, we see the Lord telling the prophet to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up his voice like a trumpet and let the people know their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. And the ones who are crying loud and sparing not are the ones that people are deviating away from, and they are going to the ones that tell them what they want to hear, which we'll see in a couple of verses later. And so in this verse, it said, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. But what they're really doing, they're professing godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. People of God, we've got to be careful about coming into the house of the Lord, just going through the motions. We got to be careful about just putting on our church clothes and being happy about going to socialize with the other people at the church. And then because of that hour or two of being together in the church, we want to make ourselves feel like we are saved because we include the name Jesus in some of our conversation, because we say, "Oh Lord God," or just because we have a routine prayer, making ourselves feel like we are the call, that we are Christians, that we are followers and disciples of Christ. And we've got to be careful, because in this verse it lets us know they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation, let me say it the way we would probably say it, that the way I would say it. Y'all come into this place daily and act like you really want to know what the Lord is saying. You're faithful and all of that, and you act like you're really doing righteousness, but you and you act like you have not done anything wrong, and you come and act like you want to know the Lord. This is how it really should be phrased, because the Lord is saying, this is not what they do. They don't seek my ordinances. They act like they haven't broken any ordinances, and they act like the life that they're living is just fine, when I am having my preachers to cry loud or spare not to let you know your transgression. You're just covering your sin and your wickedness with a formality, a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. We can't be that way, people of God. We must be the people of God that serves him from the inside out, not from the outside trying to hide what's in. And so the old song says something on the inside is working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And we've got to be real. Now, look, when I say be real, does being real mean that you won't have any imperfections? Well, that's why we've come to the Lord, because we do have imperfections. We stay in God because those imperfections will come back bigger, bolder, and stronger. And we continue to delight in the ways of God and come before God because there's still more that needs to be worked out of us. So yes, there are imperfections, but there is a difference between those who are coming to the Lord and reaching for his power and authority to rid themselves of those imperfections, and those who delight to stay in those imperfections and act like, ain't nothing wrong with me, I'm just like anybody else. So we've got to be careful in that we cannot be that way. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. People love to say what they're doing to prove that they are in God. Well, I do this and you don't do it. And y'all remember the story of Martha and Mary when Jesus came, and I forget which one was busied about doing all kind of stuff. And she came to Jesus and said, "Will you tell my sister she need to get up and do something? She just sitting over there worshiping and whatnot." Listen, just because somebody is active doesn't mean that they are saved. But yet, somebody who say they're saved and not active, well, then we can't say that they're saved either, because faith produces work. But work alone does not necessarily mean that you have faith. So there are people trying to prove their faith through work. They're trying to prove they're saved by the things that they do, whereas the other folk who serve the Lord, their faith motivates them to do the things they do. And therein you see where true faith is, because they're operating out of what God has told them. They're operating out of a sense of knowing what God wants them to do. So when you have real faith, you will work on your life. When you have real faith, you will cultivate your spirit man by way of the word. Amen. And you will be constantly getting better. Whoever you were on yesterday, you'll be somebody better on tomorrow, today and tomorrow. And whoever I am on today, I'm supposed to be further along on tomorrow. When you travel to a destination, you don't just pull your car over on the side of the road and say, all right, I'm doing good. And you're just sitting there for hours and for days and for weeks and for months. And you're just sitting there. You're turning to a skeleton. No food, no drink. You're just sitting there stagnant and you're not going anywhere. We would call somebody like that foolish, talking about you really going somewhere and you got a mile from home and you pulled over on the side of the road and you just stayed there. When we are in God, we're on a journey. We're on a destination. We're headed to a destination, and we have to constantly be moving towards that destination. What is that destination? Eternal life with the Lord. And unless we are willing to apply what needs to be applied to our fleshly man by way of our spirit man, we're not going to make it there. Let me finish this. So, bullet points. Too many think they know the job of a pastor. Who does he think he is? Don't nobody tell me what to do. The real job of a pastor is to blow the trumpet, prepare God's people for eternity, not trying to set them up for earth. If folk want to know how to have wealth, talk to a financial planner. So, you know, nowadays, because of the society that we live in, the culture that we're a part of now, and it's not just in America, I think it's spread abroad, because I've seen people with thick accents from other countries doing this fake ministry of name it, claim it wealth. And if you don't preach what they're preaching, they have indoctrinated the minds of people who follow them so much that they believe when they hear real preaching that you're trying to preach poverty. We don't want nobody in poverty. We don't want nobody going without. And if you want to have things in your life, you need to go to God and ask God to help you with those things. But God is so much more than the physical, than the material, because the primary thing God wants for us is to be saved. And if we are not wanting to be saved, there's no point in coming to God. If all you want is wealth, all you want is to be able to acquire, you can do that outside and away from God and make that your God, make that your idol, and go after it. But don't make those things your God, but you want to make sure you burn the candle at both ends. And so I might as well, you know, go to the primary God so that he can supply for me my little God, idolatry stuff that I want. That's not how it works. God wants us to be saved. Amen. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse number 1 says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. My computer just did something here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He is telling his friend Timothy, proclaim loudly and publicly. Don't have necessarily a set time. Always be ready to give the word. You can't set aside rich people. You can't set aside poor people. You can't set aside middle class. The word has to be for everybody. There can't be a watering down for this group, but a castigating of that group. You've got to preach the word. Amen. Preach it loudly And publicly, you know, you got these folks say, hey, don't take all that. That preacher up there hollering and screaming and sweat flying off of him. He's spitting everywhere and preaching. Well, there's an exhortative preaching and there's a teaching ministry. Sometimes folk do both and combine them together. But most who really know this word and live the word will tell you it is very difficult not to get excited about God's word, because when it has been moving in you and through you, when you know in yourself the power of that word, because you know what it has done for you, it's very difficult not to get loud with it. It's very difficult not to become exhortative with it. It's difficult not to become excited about the word of God, because you know what it has done for you. All right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Right now, what I'm pointing out is that the topic is a time to kill, and we need to kill out the fleshly man. We need to kill out those imperfect, those sinful things that are in our lives. And what I'm pointing out right now is what God has the preacher doing. The preacher is helping to motivate you. We're the coach. Go out there and get him. Go out there and run that play. Go out there and knock him down, you know. And so who we talking about knocking down is not another player on the other side. We're talking about the demonic spirits that have been given charge by their father, the devil, to come after you, place suggestions in your mind, load you down with heaviness, use other people to say destructive things to you, to use other people to do destructive things to you, so that you would be weighted down and not be where you should be spiritually. So what we're doing as preachers is just like he said here to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Amen. We don't care when it is, where it is. If we're true preachers of God, we will say what God has told us to say. We'll say it in the public place. We'll say it in the private place. We'll say it where there's two people. We'll say it where there's 2,000 people. We are willing to give God's word, because God's word is the only thing that's going to drive, as the song says, old Satan away. We've got to have the ability to drive old Satan away, and it is the word. I believe it's, you can go and look it up. I believe it's St. John 15:3. It says, they are clean by the word which I have spoken unto them. That's Jesus talking. They are clean how? By the word. Do we want to be clean? Do we want to be renewed and cleaned up, spruced up spiritually? The only way that's going to happen is by way of the word. And here's what's powerful. Any of God's word that you read, and when you're consistent with it, you can't just pick up his word one day out of the week and read it. Well, I don't feel nothing working on me. Ain't nothing happening here. No, but when you are consistent with God's word and you're genuinely seeking the power of God's word, I don't care if you read in Numbers. I don't care if you read in Proverbs. I don't care if you read in Zechariah. I don't care if you read in Matthew. Wherever you read, the consistency of getting God's word in you is power. And that power of God's word in you will begin to connect to other word that God wants you to remember and have on the inside of you. So please understand, study the word, read the word, meditate upon the word. You have to first read it and meditate upon it. And then when you have time, set aside some time to actually study the word. And when I say study, look at each individual word. Get you a Bible dictionary that covers specific words and look those words up. If you really want to work out your salvation, if you really want to be able to be where God wants you to be, then you'll do these things in order to empower yourself. Verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We have a duty as preachers to preach the word the way God has the word, in the proper tone that God wants us to preach in. Amen. And it is not for me to judge that preacher's tone or that preacher's tone and all of that. Only they know if God is has sent them to speak that way. It is up to us to hear that word and to apply that word. And as soon as you begin to apply that word, you can immediately feel a change taking place on the inside of you. If you resist the word and say, "I don't know who think he is sitting up here talking like that at me," well, you only feel that way because whatever is being preached is obviously something that has been set up in you that you don't want to get rid of. But when you really want to come before the Lord, like that verse that we read, "Cry loud, spare not, tell my people their transgression, house of Jacob their sin." And then he said, they come on into the service and act like they're my people. They come in here and act like they hadn't broken any ordinances. If we're that type of people, we're sitting up saying, "I don't want to hear no more of that kind of mess. I'm going over here to the church where Prophet XYZ or Apostle XYZ is, and they're telling me how I can get the goods of this world." Amen. There's a whole bunch of unsaved folk out here that got the goods of the world, that they are very rich. You don't need to set up in no church service in order to get rich. Just go apply yourself to being rich. But if you want to be rich in God, if you want to be able to live saved, and you want to have the richness that is eternal life in the Lord, then you ought to allow this word to come on the inside of you and not turn your ears from the truth. And so we need to stick with the word, stick and stay with the word of God, and make sure that we apply the word. As soon as you apply the word, instead of resisting the word, but you apply it and let it begin to deal with you spiritually, you'll start saying, "Aha. You know, I knew something was off. I knew something was wrong. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me this word. I didn't even know that this was something." Or you might be a person who knows that you're hung up in some area, and when the word came, you say, "Thank you, Jesus. I know it was wrong. I've been trying to get over it. And now the power of this word has come and I feel a release. I feel freedom, amen, to be able to live for you now, oh God." In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 18, and now we're getting close to bringing out what our topic said, a time to kill. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" The first thing we need to do, if we really want to live for God, if we really want to kill out our fleshly nature, if we really want to kill out, stamp out sin in our life, we need to quit hanging with folk who got all that in them. It's already bad enough that you probably got to work with folks who are not saved. They use certain kind of language. They discuss things that are disgusting to the believer. And the enemy is trying to massage those things into your spirit because of being in close proximity to these type of folk. But you got to be determined that you are not going to befriend the world. A friend of the world is enmity to God. That's hatred to God. If we pick up the things in the world and love those things, that means that we don't love God. You can't have two masters. You can't love God and the world. For God is love. So how is God going to give you love toward the world? He won't. That is lust for the world that comes out of our own desire to be of the world and in the world. So listen, We can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, there cannot be any intimacy between us and folk of the world. Now look, some of them say, oh, you all snooty. You all stuck up. You think you all that. You judging me? I don't have to judge anything when I can clearly see with my own eyes and hear with my own ears that you are speaking about things that are unholy, that you are doing things that are unholy. And since you have decided to live your life that way, I have to sever ties with you, other than the fact that we work together, other than the fact that we're on this project together. Whatever it is, I have to endure that. But I don't need to become an intimate friend of yours where we go out together and have dinner together and, you know, we have this close bond of friendship. We can't have that because I'm saved and you are clearly unsaved. Now, I'm not going to walk up to anybody and tell them, look here, I got to sever ties with you because you ain't saved. Now, that would be foolishness to do that. But you know what to do. And when you see it, you cannot have communion. Communion, it says, and what communion hath light with darkness? And the word communion is speaking on the level of intimacy, and we can't have any intimacy with darkness. And when you see darkness, you need to stay away from it. All right, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So if you're a believer in Christ, how in the world are you going to be in a tight relationship with an unbeliever, with somebody who does the things that unbelievers do? All right. So you have to stand your ground to be a believer. I like the fact that where I work, I might be walking to a different part of the complex and I'll hear some folk laugh and I'm like, what is it? And they'll tell me, oh, you don't want to hear this. And then I just keep on walking because I'm thankful that they don't want to include me in on something that they know is worldly. They know is fleshly. Amen. They purposely make sure that they don't curse around me. They don't talk about their extracurricular activities around me. Amen. There's at least one person that will come and tell me about the disgusting things that are being spoken of because he don't like it. But it's being spoken around him. But listen, let me tell you something. We cannot have a relationship with the world and think that we're also going to have a relationship with God. We're just going through the motions. We're just having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof when we connect ourselves with the world and then think that because we come to church on Sunday and we listen to Bible class on Tuesday that we're saved. We have to be doing what the word says, not just going through the formalities. Amen. All right. Verse 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, it's interesting that you got these people. They're wearing fantastic preaching garments and they've got the names of doctor this and apostle that and prophet that. And they're telling you that it's okay to do these things that the Bible say you cannot do. And they're telling you it's okay and that God will receive you. But his word has clearly said for us to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Not only are folk touching the unclean thing, they're embracing it wholly and fully and saying that I'm just as much as a servant of God as anybody else is, and I dare you to say that I'm not. We got to be careful to make sure we know what the word says and follow the word and the word only. He said, when you come out from among them, when you separate yourself, when you touch not the unclean thing, that's when I will receive you. Not before that, but when you put forth the effort to do this, that's when I will receive you. And why is God so strong on this because he has given us the tools to be able to kill out the fleshly man. He has given us the ability to stamp out the imperfections in our lives. And if we're unwilling to do that and still do the things of the flesh, he will not receive us. Amen. Verse 18. I'm going to read 17 again. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When will you be his sons and daughters? When is it that he's going to be a father unto you? When you come out from among them. Separate yourself and touch not the unclean thing. Right now, what we have in the world, we have our government, officials that are high up. We have people wearing, the same type of garments that I wear, and even, you know, real fancy garments, and they have titles applied to them. They have huge followings and everything like that. And they are telling you that you and your sin are the same. So if anybody says anything about the sin, they are talking about you. And people love to change narratives. What I'm preaching about this morning, teaching about this morning, is killing out sin. And people full well know that. But in order to make the narrative about them becoming a victim, they will say, he's preaching against me. He's saying terrible, horrible things. He's saying I should die. He's saying that I should be killed. I am saying that the sin that's in your life need to be killed. The sin that's in your life needs to be stamped out. It needs to be deprived of anything it needs in order to live. That's what I'm saying. But if you have decided that your identity is your sin, well then, we will read here pretty soon, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if your identity is your sin, then you and your sin will die, and you and your sin will be cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And I have no trouble saying that. But right now, while the blood is running warm in your vein, right now, while you have the chance to know the difference between right and wrong, holy and unholy, you can make a decision to say, I'm going to separate myself from the sin that has been plaguing me, and I will no longer live in that sin. I will no longer be identified with that sin. So let me make the distinction now and sever ties with fleshliness, sever ties with sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, I love the fact that this particular verse and the one that we just read about, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. These scripture verses are related like first cousins here, all right? 2 Chronicles 7:14, we know that all the word came from the Lord, but I just love how closely related these two verses are. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What must his people do? We say we're his people. We attach ourselves to his name. We are called by his name. And he said, first, humble yourself. Y'all have heard me talk about this many a time, but it's just like good seasoning. I'm going to rub it in. Humble yourself. You can't go before the Lord with your thoughts. You can't go before the Lord with a forced agenda. If you're going to go before the Lord, you're going before him because you want his agenda. You want his items outlined. You want to be able to hear from him on what he is saying needs to be done. So you've got to humble yourself. And when you look at that particular word in that setting, it says vanquish yourself. Knock yourself out of the equation In other words, your fleshly mind, your wants and desires, knock that out. And he said, now do this, pray and seek my face. Seeking his face is seeking his righteousness. And where is his righteousness found? It is in his word. So seek his word, seek his will, seek what he wants. When your mind is set up that way, that's when you're going to start getting revelated on what the scripture said, because now certain scriptures that you may have struggled with, that you didn't have a good understanding of, they began to open up. Why is that? Because you're not in your fleshly state of mind. You're not relying on your intellect, but now you have vanquished yourself. You moved yourself out of the way and said, Lord, now I'm placed fully in front of you, before you. Whatever you say is what goes. Lord, I am praying. And how do I pray? I pray by seeking your will, seeking your righteousness, seeking your justice, seeking your holiness, your word. And by doing that, I turn from my wicked ways, because when his word gets in us, then our wicked ways begin to fall off of us. Now look, when you come out of that prayer, you're on a high for a little while, and you're coasting pretty good, but you can't stop praying. Now this, you can be in an intense prayer where you feel like you're right before the courtyard of God, if you will, right in his presence. But the enemy, that don't mean he's going to give up trying to bring you down. That doesn't mean that he's going to stop suggesting things to your mind. So you have to continually pray throughout the day. I know you got to go to your office and go through those reports. I know you got to talk to folk on the telephone. I know you got to sling the mop, whatever it is. But in whatever you do, there can still be a wheel turning in your mind and in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you, Lord. Send help from above, Lord God. While I'm going through these reports, Lord, guide my mind, guide my judgment, Lord God. And you can constantly stay in contact with God, because by constant contact with God, the enemy has no way to get in. There's no window heisted up. There's no door unlocked whereby he can come in, because you've got everything covered by the fact that you continue to meditate upon the word of God. You continue to stay in contact with God. Your praise to God is remaining in contact with him. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? And pray, seek my face, seek his righteousness, seek his holiness, seek his word. Amen. And that's what's going to cause you to turn from your wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and will heal your land. Whatever you have had going on, whatever trauma that you have had in your life, I can come and tend to it now. Not that I was powerless to do it before, but I have a standard that I stand by and stand upon. So when you do what I tell you to do, that's when I can come in and rightly do the things that you need done in your life. All right, in Ezekiel, this is going to be our last scripture setting here. And hopefully at 7:30 tonight or before that, souls will look at the Bible class. In Ezekiel 18, I'm just going to read Ezekiel 18 and 20. Ezekiel 18 and 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This makes it very clear. If you, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right. And please understand, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And again, we are living in a society that is fusing a person's wickedness, a person's evil, a person's sin with who that person is. And because of this, they basically want to outlaw preaching against sin, because now the sin is identified as the individual, as the person. But we know that if someone that is homosexual come into the church, not one of our preachers are going to stop preaching the message that God gave them and start preaching a message on homosexuality because this person looked like they might be homosexual. So now I'm going to stop and make my message about him or her. Not one preacher here is going to do that. However, if the homosexual comes into the church, the homosexual got to be coming for what the church offers. When I go to the bank, I'm going there either to make a deposit or withdrawal or to get a loan. The bank is there for a very specific reason. So other than those specific reasons of what the bank provides, I have no reason to go in there. When I go into a grocery store, I'm going in there not to chit chat and socialize and to play shooting marbles or any of that. I'm going in there because they have products that I am wanting to purchase. I'm not going in there for any other reason. When you come into a church, the church in its truest form is set up and established to be a place whereby you can come and feel the presence of God, because wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there shall he be in the midst. You come to feel the presence of the Lord, the love of God, and to be motivated by the spoken word, because faith comes by hearing. And what kind of faith are you looking for? Faith to separate and to sever ties from sin. So whether you're homosexual or whoremonger, whether you are a gambler or a liar, whatever the sin is, when you come to church, you should be coming for what church provides, which is the word of God, tutorship, if you will, of how to get over, mentorship of how to get over, past, and beyond the sin that has been plaguing your life. So again, we're dealing with a world that keeps saying, don't judge me, stop judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm judging the sin that is in your life. And it is not I that judge, but it is the word of God that he has put on the inside of me that allows me to clearly understand and see what that sin is. And now I have an objective because he told me, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. So I have a job to do. The Lord told me to cry loud and spare not and show my people, lift your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. I have a job to do, and my job is to tell you it's time to kill. Time to kill what? The fleshliness. Time to kill the sin. The Bible says mortify the deeds of this flesh. Mortify means to kill. And we didn't get to that part, so we'll have to have a part two on this lesson. But what we are here for, the reason we come to the Lord, is to stamp out what we allowed in our life before we came to the Lord. And we can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, now I'm trying to force you to accept the way my life was before, and you're going to accept it, and your people are going to accept it, and them preachers are going to shut up preaching against it. No, real preachers of God are going to continue to preach against sin. And real saints of God are going to continue to stand up on the moral high ground of righteousness, of holiness. Amen. And they're not going to turn their back against God. So you can come in with all of these different objectives, but God does not honor them. So we have to realize it's killing time. It's a time to kill the fleshliness and the sin in our lives. Amen. We'll come back with part two, if the Lord says same, on next Tuesday. I'll probably have to come at the same time next Tuesday. Thank you for being on with me. We do have prayer on Friday night. First Lady and I, however, will be in Lawton, Oklahoma. So we're going to need somebody to step up and cover the prayer on Friday night, amen, because the event starts at 7 and our prayer starts at 7. And so after prayer, we have Sunday service starts at 11 a.m., so we expect to see you there. God bless you, people of God. Love you. Live holy.